Our text for this morning's meditation is taken from Job chapter 19. Job 19, beginning at verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. In a sense, Job has gotten more than what he wanted, with these words being inscribed in Scripture. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Well, there are many places in the New Testament that we could go to find a portion of Scripture for this Easter Lord's Day meditation. And you might be a little surprised that we're reaching back into the book of Job. You might think that our call to worship from Luke 24 or our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15 would be more suitable and more obvious text for an Easter message. However, this morning, we want to look at Job's message. It's probably not the top 10 passages for Easter. In Job, we find him arguing with his friends who fail to understand the nature of suffering. They think that suffering only comes because you are on the outs with God. And you may well wonder what a book about suffering, which was likely written way back at the time of Abraham, has to teach us about the resurrection. Well, one of the benefits of a long-term pastorate is that you must break out of the top 10 passages for Easter. And we remember that our Lord has told us that these prophecies in the Old Testament are found throughout those scriptures. And in particular, our Lord said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Abraham lived some 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. And it is likely that concurrent with Abraham would be Job, roughly some 4,000 years ago from now. You may remember that Job, as the head of his family, offered sacrifices to God for his family. It's an indication that his life and his worship predated that of the Mosaic economy. We are told that Job lived to the east of Israel, and the homes of his three friends point in the direction of ancient Edom, which is southeast of Israel. You will remember that Job was a blameless man. It was precisely because of his godliness and not because of his lack of godliness that Job became the special target of Satan. We know that Job faced all sorts of troubles, that his three friends were worthless in their counsel because they assumed that all suffering comes as punishment for particular sins. And we know that in the end, God steps in to let Job know what was going on in his life. But we may not be as well aware of Job's statement of his faith in the bodily resurrection. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, one after another, tell Job that he suffers in the world because of his unconfessed sin. They are convinced that God is Job's enemy and not God's friend. And in the midst of one of these cycles of the friends and then Job, we find Job taking tremendous solace in his assurance of his future bodily resurrection at the last, at the end. And we all know that modern man, much of modern Christianity, sadly, has no place for the bodily resurrection of Christ, nor of a bodily resurrection for believers in Christ. Natural man, in antiquity, in modernity, and in post-modernity, has never liked the resurrection. But on this Easter morning, I invite you to go back 2,000 years to Christ, and back another 2,000 years before Jesus lived and died and was raised again. And I want you to see how God comforted his people by talking about the resurrection some 4,000 years ago. Well, with that, you can come to your handout sheet if you care to use it. And we notice Roman numeral 1, the crucible. The crucible. A pot in which metals or other substances are heated to a very high temperature to refine them. The crucible of Job's confession of bodily resurrection. What was the context of him talking about a future resurrection? First of all, recall quickly what Job experienced. There was the devastation of his earthly goods. The death of all of his children. His wife urging him to curse God and die. The condemnations of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And the physical and emotional trauma, him sitting there with that broken piece of pottery, and he's scraping off the scales and the boils of this skin disease, this painful skin disease that God sent to him. Secondly, B, recall what Job expected. Job 16 in verse 22 says, "For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." 17:1. "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me." What is he expecting? Here he is in the midst of all of this pain, with the reality of his 10 children dying, and death is on his mind, and the grave is on his mind. But then thirdly, see, notice with me, recall what Job desired. Is there a hint in the book of Job of an afterlife? Job 14, beginning at verse 13. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave." That's where he's going. "That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." There is something of a hint there in Job chapter 14 of a life after death. Now Job 16 and verse 18. What does he want? What does he desire? Well, he wants and he envisions a mediator with God. He's experiencing all of this difficulty and he wants someone to represent him in the presence of God. See how he speaks of it. Job 16, verse 18. "O earth, do not cover my blood and let my cry have no resting place." I don't want to just die and be gone. At least have my blood of my dead person be out there. Let it speak to God. "Surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. He seems to recognize that there is this witness in heaven. So there is this which he desires. He is known, devastating financial loss, devastating family loss. He's known the excruciating pain. He's known the rejection and the judgment, not only by his friends, but those who have known him for life, those who used to respect him, mock him, the emotional trauma that he has from his wife saying, curse God and die. That's the background. That's what's been going on in the book of Job for 19 chapters. And now we come to Roman numeral 2, the substance of Job's confession. The substance of Job's confession of a bodily resurrection. Here we are, verse 25. Notice this introductory affirmation. For I know. And what a good thing for you and I as we come to the resurrection. For I know. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Here is a believer who in great straits. And there are times when he is overwhelmed with his circumstances. And I think there are things in his life that you'd say that he is circumstantially depressed. And sometimes he says something that maybe is not the best. But then, just like a modern day depressed person, you can have something and they utter something that doesn't make any sense. And then you can have them move over and say, oh, it's just wonderful in their faith and their embrace. And that's what we have here in chapter 19, a change in his disposition. And he starts talking about how he knows that his Redeemer lives and that he's going to see him. So notice with me, first of all, A, Job's affirmation of a living and coming Redeemer. First of all, the Redeemer, the Redeemer's character. It's in Leviticus, where God starts talking in detail about a redeemer. Somebody loses their land. Somebody loses their ability to pay their debts and they have to sell themselves into slavery. Then there's all this prescription. You've got this relative, hopefully good relative, somebody who likes you a little bit. Somebody who would actually pay some money to buy you out of slavery. Somebody that would invest money to buy your land out. Listen to Leviticus 25:25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Pretty obvious what a redeemer is. A redeemer is somebody that buys you back. Boaz was about to redeem Naomi's property, Ruth 4 and verse 4. And he goes to that one relative that is closer, more closely connected to Naomi than Boaz was. If you will redeem it, that land of Naomi, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he says, he will. And then Boaz says, well, yes, when you redeem the land, then you need to take Ruth as well. And he says, oh, okay, that changes things. And so he says, I cannot redeem it for myself. You buy it back for yourself, Boaz. So that's what this Redeemer is. And so we understand when God says in Isaiah 49, in verse 26, all flesh shall know that I, Jehovah, am your Savior and your Redeemer. Naomi is in a mess. She has gone out of Israel. She's gone over into Moab. She's been gone for a long time. She comes back to the area of Bethlehem, and she really has got nothing, and she needs to depend on a relative with some means and a relative with some love towards her to buy her stuff back. And that's what God does. You and I need someone who loves us and someone who has the means to buy us back. And that's what God claims to do. I am Jehovah, your Savior and your Redeemer. I don't just save you with the snap of my fingers. There is something of my wealth that it takes to buy you back. Isaiah 54 and verse 5 is another instance. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's what Job means by this. It is right for our English versions to have Redeemer capitalized, pointing to that this is a divine Redeemer. Notice further, verse 25. The Redeemer's description as living. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And it reminds us of all the richness of the living God, the living God. Psalm 84 and verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, I trust that you and I, though you may not have had this exactly on your lips as you came to worship this morning, I want to have dealings with the living God. But nonetheless, I'm quite confident that you want to have dealings with the God of life. And that's what we're saying here. The living God. My Redeemer is one who fundamentally lives. My Redeemer is the one who his whole existence is bound up with life. Almost sounds like a God who could speak worlds into existence and give man life, to give to you and me, individuals, life. And this is why death could not hold Jesus in the tomb, because he is a Redeemer, capital R, who lives. Now notice with me further, the Redeemer's work of standing at last on the earth. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at last on the earth. It's quite a stupendous statement on the part of Job. 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus is ever born of the Virgin. And here is Job. He's in trouble. He's lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. And he used to be the greatest of all the men, of all the people in the East. And instead of hiding under his bed in depression, here is this stupendous statement. You guys are mocking me. You guys are saying that all of this calamity has come on me because I have got unconfessed sin. But in the midst of all of this suffering, it's like God has broken into Job's consciousness and given him a sense of what is coming in the future. I know, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last, in the end, he is going to stand on the earth. Remember that timeline? So Job is contemporary to Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. Still living that early, Enoch was still earlier. And very close to the beginning, what is it, Genesis 4? That we've got Enoch? Is it 5? Very early on in our Bibles, we've got Enoch, who is aware of the coming judgment. In fact, he preached that. We've got a sample of it in the New Testament in Jude. And he is the testimony of life after death with God, because he walked with God. God took him, and that's why he was no more. He didn't die. God simply took him to be with himself. And if Job is living contemporary to Abraham, remember, Abraham is the one who says, okay, God has told me to kill my 10-year-old son, Isaac. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that the way that Abraham reasoned was, well, if God has told me to slay him as a sacrifice, that must mean that God is going to resurrect him from the dead. So Job is embracing the very beginnings of life after death, of resurrection teaching that is found with Enoch and is found with Abraham and others early on in biblical history. So Job's affirmation of a living and coming Redeemer. And now secondly, Job's affirmation of a bodily destruction. Verse 26. Verse 25 is, I'm going to be around later on. Verse 26 is, I'm going to be destroyed. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now, there are many students of the Scriptures who just find it so absolutely impossible to believe that this passage is saying what it really seems to be saying. But evangelical scholars say, let it say it. Let it say it. He's saying, I'm going to undergo a bodily destruction. Here he is, scraping, and he's saying, it's going to get worse. I'm going to the grave after my skin is destroyed. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. There's something coming after my death. And it's not just my spirit being alive, that in my flesh, from my flesh, I'm going to see God. Job, in the extremity of his sufferings, contemplates that, you know, me going through this is the worst thing I've ever gone through in my life, and it's got probably the very beginning that in a matter of days or weeks is going to put me in the grave. What's next? In my flesh, from my flesh, I shall see God. Thirdly, see Job's affirmation of the bodily resurrection. I've kind of anticipated this, haven't I? And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I'm going to see God. The way it's worded here in the Hebrew is from my flesh. From this particular vantage point, I'm going to look out and see God. Not in my spirit. It would be a wonderful thing for Job to have a clear sense that he's going to die and that he is going to live as a spirit being in the presence of God. But this does not satisfy the words of the text. In my flesh, from my body, I am going to see God and see the message of verse 27 that buttresses this, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. From my flesh, with these eyes restored, I will see God. So he anticipates his body or his flesh is going to be destroyed, and yet he is conscious that at a later point after the grave, he is going to be consciously aware of God while he is wearing renovated flesh. He's going to see God with his own eyes. This graphic language is not satisfied by soul sight. With his soul, he's going to see God. But that's not what Job says, is it? In my flesh, from my flesh, and with my own eyes, I shall see God. Well, this is stupendous that we have this in the Old Testament. When we have so many that tell us that there is nothing of life after death in the Old Testament. Well, is that true? One of the most familiar portions of the Old Testament is Psalm 23. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There it is. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Job wasn't always wearing his AirPods or having his headpiece in and shutting himself out from any thought of what's going to happen in the world to come. No. His broken piece of pottery and his scraping his skin, all of the pain, all the suffering, all of the death has been used by God to make him to think about going into the grave and coming out of the grave. And this is what we've got from his lips. More. There's more. There's D. Job's affirmation of his future personal communion with God. Job's Redeemer is going to stand at last on the earth. That's the message of verse 25. At last, at the end, there is a coming culmination. And Job is going to see God. God's going to be there. His Redeemer is going to be there, and Job is going to be there, and Job is going to see him. He's going to be there and going to be seeable. Job is going to personally see his God. Now, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Where would I rather be? My broken piece of pottery here, having these friends tell me that I'm a sinner, and that's why these difficulties, or would I rather be in that restored state, that renovated flesh, and seeing God when he's feeling the pain? Oh, that there were a mediator. Oh, that there would be a representative, that someone could talk to God for me. Who's going to... There's coming a time when I'm going to see him. Do you think that Job is seeking to make a point here? Maybe more importantly, do you think God is seeking to make a point? Job's point is, you guys are condemning me as a common criminal living as a hypocrite. But I'm telling you that my great hope is that I will be vindicated after I go into the grave and come out of the grave, and there's my Redeemer on the earth and in a seeable condition, and I'm going to be there and able to see Him in my flesh with these eyes. He will be standing on the earth at the last. All right. So that's what we hear from Job 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus was even born of the Virgin. And then if we go in redemptive history all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, don't get much further than Revelation 21, Revelation 22, last two chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now, Revelation 21 and verse 3 gives us a bit more detail, doesn't it? But what Job is giving us in Job 19, it's really all there. There's more detail. But His Redeemer is on the earth, His Redeemer is seeable, and Job is there to see Him with this flesh and with these eyes. Last chapter in our New Testament, last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Job, living 4,000 years ago, did not have a hope-soul religion. Sometimes we talk to friends about the gospel of Christ and, well, are you going to be in heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. I kind of have to wait to see how life pans out. But for Job, it was not a hope-so religion, a hope-so relationship with the God of heaven in the midst of all of his suffering and with all of the trauma that's coming at him from his counselors that have kind of messed up. He is able to give this definitive statement of him going into the grave and coming out of the grave, and there is his Redeemer on the earth. May God grant to you to not have a hope-so religion. Roman numeral 3. The New Testament development of Job's confession of the bodily resurrection. How does all this tie together with the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus? He's not talking about that specifically in Job 19. He's talking more about his own resurrection. But there is a connection. Notice, A, under Roman numeral 3, the New Testament development, A, the historical fact of Jesus' bodily resurrection, it is of the essence of the gospel that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again from the third day. All right, so what are the three things that have to be embraced in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That He died for us on the cross, that His death was so thorough that He was laid in a tomb, and before He was raised from the dead, you could have put one hand on the body of Christ and one hand on the stone slab on which He lay, and you couldn't tell any difference in the temperature. He's stone cold dead. But the third element of the gospel is, and the third day He was raised again from the dead. And you've got to embrace each one of these three components if you're going to be in heaven. That's Paul's message. This saves you. By believing in these truths, he was on the cross, he was in the tomb, and then the tomb was empty. He was raised again, and he was seen by Cephas, then the 12, then by the 500 brethren at once, then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Remember our call to worship? A brother read from Luke 24. Jesus stands in the midst of them. They were terrified and they were frightened, and they supposed they had seen a spirit. So Jesus needs to go to work. He wants them to know he is not a spirit. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Job's Redeemer is seeable. And Peter's Redeemer was seeable. I got hands, I got feet. In fact, you got something here to eat? Let me take that broiled fish. Let me take that honeycomb, and you're going to see it, and it's going to go into me, and now you don't see it anymore. I am not a spirit. Honeycomb going in. Now you don't see it anymore. He is raised from the dead. Jesus was seen by the 500. He was seen by James and all the apostles. So what we need to embrace from the scriptures is the historical fact of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. And if you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, whatever you are not a biblical Christian. You are not a Christian embracing the message of the Bible. You may be very, very religious, but according to the Apostle Paul, you have no reason to expect that you are going to land in heaven. Secondly, B, the parallel truth. The primary truth, historical fact of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Secondly, B, the parallel truth of the believer's resurrection. And there are three observations that I want to pick up from 1 Corinthians 15. You may like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, the first observation. The parallel truth of the believer's bodily resurrection. Under this, three observations. The forgiveness of sins is inseparably tied to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not raised, what does that mean for me? Well, it's in verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It does nothing. And you are still in your sins. For it is a part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the validation that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins. So whatever you are, whatever religion you may claim, you are not a biblical Christian and you are not forgiven. Secondly, by way of observation, the Christian religion is inseparably tied to the bodily resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection, if there is no bodily resurrection, then Christianity does nothing for us. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. what we want our Christianity to do for us, we do want to walk with God. We want help in this life. But where we really, really, really need help is when we die and we face the judgment of God, we want some help. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our loved ones who have gone to the grave before us, there is no help that has come for them. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There is no heaven after death, only judgment. And Job was wrong to think that he was going to see God on the earth in his renovated body. No, he wasn't. A fundamental of biblical Christianity is looking ahead to the day of judgment and to a day of vindication. Third observation, the bodily resurrection of believers is inseparably tied to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Christ was raised from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead, all of his people will be raised from the dead. And Paul is reasoning that if believers are not raised, then Jesus was not raised. If Jesus was not raised, then believers are not raised. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you see some things are just as old as the hills? Do you see how unbelief is already there in the church of Corinth? Unbelievable. First century, first generation of church members there at Corinth, and somebody has got the nerve to say, well, I don't know if there's really a resurrection for believers from the dead. Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead. How does some among you say there is no resurrection? So Paul is saying, I know this is stupendous, but this is basic Bible 101. It's basic Bible 101. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. One hand on him, one hand on the stone. He's stone cold dead. And he was raised by the power of God from the dead. Just like Job anticipated. Yes, more details from Paul. But his Redeemer would be standing on the earth very much alive. Roman numeral 4. The personal entreaty. The personal entreaty from Job's confession of bodily resurrection. What is Job's witness to you and me? What is Job saying to you and me? What does Job want you to do? Well, first of all, A. Embrace Job's view of absolute truth. Postmodern man is conditioned to believe that there is no absolute truth. The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. We are told that the church has got to adapt. Or the church is going to go extinct. No. No. Either you believe the absolute truth of the Bible, or you are going to be extinct. Extinct in an outer darkness where there is a never-ending death. Here is the God who cannot lie, who is speaking to us through his servant and his prophet, Job. And how many times do we read just in the first gospel, in Matthew's gospel, this was all done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Revelation 21. Right. For these words are true and faithful. When God speaks, it's going to happen. God does not speak so that man has fodder for him to critique about God. God speaks to be heard. God speaks to be believed. And what a tremendous encouragement it ought to be to us as we hear the message of Christ's resurrection from the dead and our resurrection alongside of him. What an encouragement for us to look back into the Old Testament to know that Enoch had life after death, to know that Job and the extreme of his suffering, God shot into his mind this truth, this assurance that I'm going to go into the grave, I'm going to come out of the grave. When I come out of the grave, my Redeemer is going to be there, he's going to be seeable, and I'm going to see him from my flesh and with these eyes. There is a loving Creator who has spoken to little rebel man and said, believe and be saved. Job knew that he would be restored. And please don't sit here this morning and entertain the notion that you are a highly sophisticated postmodern man and that's why you doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was doubting Thomas a sophisticated postmodern man in his unbelief? Thrust your hand into my side, Jesus said to unbelieving Thomas. Secondly, what does Job say to us? What does he witness to us? What does he appeal to us? B. Embrace Job's view of the resurrection. When Job lived, there was no Bible as we know it. If we take the Pew Bible and I turn here quickly to the book of Genesis, and it's hard for me to even get back to where Genesis 12, where it starts about Abraham. Okay, there we are. Contemporary of Abraham. And this is how much revealed truth that Job would have. But already then, Job would have been familiar with an Enoch who walked with God, and God took him because God was pleased with him. And God wanted to tell all of humanity, there is life after death with me if you walk with me here on earth. With very little Bible, Job has all of this calamity, and it's hard to imagine how alone he would feel. 10 children dead, many of his servants dead, his wife caving under the pressures and telling him to go ahead and curse God and die, and his friends who sit there silent, good for them, for 7 days, then they start giving wrong advice, and his health is broken by a kind of painful skin disease, and amidst all of this calamity, God whispered into his ear about his being raised from the grave in the future and seeing his Redeemer who lives. And it is my prayer that God is whispering into the ear of your conscience. And you're seeing how you've got a much greater amount of revealed truth to say, amen, I believe in the resurrection of believers from the dead, and I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please listen to that whisper And may God grant that you say, Amen, it's the truth of God, I believe it. What did Job say? All that my words were written, all that they were inscribed in a book, they will be, Job. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and then lead put in there so nobody could miss it forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the absolute truth of your scriptures. We thank you for this witness that comes from the broken life of Job. We thank you for whispering in his ear of this renovation of his body and his being there because of a Redeemer who lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would put pressure on all of our minds and hearts to see that if Job embraced the little bit of truth that you gave to him, how much more ought we to embrace the revelation that you've given to us concerning your Son, who died on the cross for our sins, was dead and laid in the tomb, and 3 days later was bodily raised from the dead. Write your truth on all of our hearts, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.